Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, I want to invite you this morning to go ahead and turn in your Bibles or in your devices to Philippians chapter 4. I want to tell you a little bit of a North Star secret, first of all. We're amazing at doing the, like, it's time for you to come up wink. So if you're ever watching the worship leader, Tanner, you don't want to demonstrate that, do you? Okay. But I'm always like a little bit nervous because there's a little bit of distance from my chair to the stage. And so worship leaders typically will help me by giving me the time to come up wink. So just a little North Star secret. You could be looking for it, but they're excellent at doing it. And it helps me be up here ready for you guys and also to look at God's word together. But this morning, I started looking at our passage and realizing we could end Philippians today. We really could wind up all of Philippians with this message. And as I was preparing this week, I was like, nope, I can't do it. I've enjoyed Philippians so much. So I'm going to find a way to drag out Philippians, not just today, but for two more weeks. So just know that we could be ending today if there was another pastor up here that was like just ready to get through Philippians, but I've enjoyed it so much, I'm going to drag it out. And so it's going to be like the sequel for the next couple of weeks. But we're going to be picking up today in chapter 4, verse 10. And Paul really is winding up his thoughts, but there is so much here for us to look at today. So before we launch into verse 10, let's reflect on what we looked at last week, just for a moment, if you will. So last week, we looked at these bullet points, and we looked at the reality of what do you do after amen? Paul, earlier, 2 weeks ago, we looked at how he says that we should pray and that we should pray with thanksgiving, that we should not worry, that we should rejoice always, and that we should pray with supplication and with thanksgiving. And we looked last week at the reality of we know we should pray. We know that prayer should be our conversational approach with God consistently. But I think where I struggle, where you struggle, is after we pray, after we have these moments with God, we open our eyes and we say amen and we face our problems and our struggles and our lives still. Wouldn't it be great if you say amen and like everything is like whoosh? It's like taken care of. You remember Extreme Home Makeover and they say, move that bus, and they'd move the bus and it's like, you got this glorious new home. And wouldn't it be great as you pray, it's like whoosh, and your life is all shiny and clean after that. But last week, we looked at the reality of what Paul seems to be saying is that after you pray, you have to change the way you think. You have to change your perspective. You have to change the way that you look at things. And so Paul says, whatever is lovely, whatever is noble, whatever is of good repute, we looked at those things and the importance of dwelling on these things. We looked at the importance of saturating your mind with truth. And the last verse we looked at last week was the importance of not just thinking rightly, but also modeling our lives after people of faith. Paul says, whatever you've learned, whatever you've received, whatever you've heard, whatever you've seen in me, do these things. And so we talked about last week, dwell and do. Then this week, as we look at Scripture, so after we have this mindset of thinking a certain way, after we're looking for models of faith, Paul's going to begin closing his thoughts to this really precious church at Philippi. This is probably one of his favorite churches. His letter has resounded with rejoicing throughout. He's praised them. He's also confronted them on a few things. But make no mistake, he loves this church. And so pick up with me in verse 10. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, because once again, you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but you lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. So we'll stop there just for a few moments before we go on. And in the context of these few verses, it's really obvious that Paul is trying to communicate something significant to the Philippian church. He's trying to demonstrate that because of his confidence in Jesus, because of his intimate love relationship with Jesus, that he has learned something. He's learned something through all of his experiences, both good and bad. Says he's learned the secret of being content. That's the context of this particular passage of Scripture. And isn't it just like us that when we read these verses through verse 14, what's the one verse that we want to pull out and Instagram or put on our walls? We want to pull out the one verse that says, I can, or I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We look at these verses where the context really is about an intimate, dependent love relationship with Jesus, which enables us to be content in our circumstances, whether good or whether bad. And we tend to isolate ourselves on this one verse that says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that's usually the tone in which I read that when I see it posted somewhere. So this morning, we're going to be unpacking what it means to be able to do all things from a position of complete contentment and dependence upon Jesus. So you can sense that Paul is trying to deal with something here, and he's trying to be diplomatic, and he's trying to be gracious, but he wants to talk about giving. And some of you who are visiting today for the first time said, I knew it. Every church, everywhere I go, they're always going to talk about giving. Well, this is really our first opportunity and glimpse of this in Philippians, apart from where Epaphroditus in chapter 2 had brought a gift from the church at Philippi. He traveled all the way from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was in prison, to bring Paul the necessities that he would need to make it through his prison stay. And while he was there, he'd almost died. And Paul holds him up as an example. So in all of Philippians, that's our only hint of giving. But here, Paul wants to talk about giving. And interestingly, Paul's going to frame giving and contentment. And the message is going to seem to be that you will discover the most contentment in life when you are the most generous. You will discover the most contentment in life when you're most generous. And so the thing that we back up when we start asking ourselves is, what creates a generous heart? What puts me and what puts you in a position of being willing to give of our time, our relationships, our resources, our money? What is it that places within us a desire to be generous? I think the answer is here in Paul's verses to the Philippians. So let's unpack this morning. So he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. Now, he's speaking about how Epaphroditus had come all the way from Philippi to Rome to bring him their gifts. And so their giving, their generosity has caused rejoicing in the apostle's heart. Paul was struggling and Paul was making do. And so Paul is not where he wants to be. He obviously doesn't want to be in prison. God's going to use him from prison, not just to witness to the Praetorian Guard, but God is also going to use Paul to write letters to some of the churches so that we have them preserved today. So God's sovereignty is mightily at work through Paul's imprisonment. But when Epaphroditus comes, it brings rejoicing to Paul because of their generosity. Because he knows what it took for them to be generous. He knows how much they sacrificed to be generous. And so not only is he refreshed by their gift, but he's refreshed by the spirit behind their gift. And so you see this renewed care, and you see that Paul makes this comment. He says, I know that you were concerned about me, but you lacked the opportunity to show it. And we assume by this that Paul is simply talking about the distance that was there. They couldn't just pull up Venmo and Venmo Paul some money. So the distance was prohibitive of them demonstrating their care. But Paul says he was confident of their care. That's a beautiful picture of a healthy church. A church that expresses its care and its love and its support for the apostles and the leaders that founded it. It's a church that demonstrates consistently its appreciationship, that's a new word, you're welcome, for its leaders, whether they're small group leaders, whether they're staff, whether they're at North Star Leadership Board, whoever they may be. When a church can say, we love you, and a leader knows that beyond a shadow of a doubt, it brings great refreshing. This is what Paul is trying to communicate to us. He says, I know you care about me and you were concerned about me, but you lacked the opportunity to show it. And then he continues, he says, I don't say this out of need. And here's these beautiful expressions of contentment. He says, I have learned to be content. He says, whatever the circumstances. Now, we're going to do something really cheesy, okay? But we're going to say out loud together, whatever the circumstances. Are you ready? We're going to try this. Whatever the circumstances. Let's try it one more time. Whatever the circumstances. That means in hardship and stress and frustration and disappointment. It also means in celebration, in provision, in goodness, and in times of relative peace. Contentment is possible. Paul says he's learned to be content. How many of you today, and I don't want to see a show of hands, I mean, you can point at the person next to you if you want, but how many of you today would say, I struggle with discontent? I struggle being content with my current circumstances. And I'm kidding, don't point out the person next to you. Here's the reality is, like, I think, because I know me, I think we all faith. And I don't mean rethinking who our faith is in, but I mean of reorienting our mind to dwell on who Jesus is and what he's done for us and how dependable and loving he is. That he can be trusted. I'll say from here sometimes that when we go to bed, we default to stupid. We wake up and we're like, well, I forgot everything that God's ever done for me. And I'm just, it's our minds. Contentment is something that's learned. Contentment is something that impacts your mental activity. Contentment is not something that you walk into Food Lion and you look at the bananas and you're like, oh, this is the secret to contentment. It's bananas. You wouldn't say that. You also wouldn't walk in and look at your Xbox and say, I love my ex. It brings so much contentment, or your possessions, or your car, or your children, or your wife, or whoever, or whatever it may be. It's like you will not receive contentment from the observation and enjoyment of your stuff or your relationships. You may receive enjoyment, but true contentment, soul-satisfying contentment, rest in your being can only be provided by intimate love relationship with the God of the universe through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul says he's learned contentment. So that means that he's talked about peace that passes understanding, but here he's talking about transcending contentment. Contentment that transcends your circumstances. It's the kind of contentment that when people look at you and they know the stuff that you're going through, people ask themselves the question is, how are you so settled? How are you so at peace? How are you content right now? And your answer truly and honestly could be, I have no idea, except for Jesus. I don't know how he's doing it. I don't know what he's doing, but I can testify that I am at peace because of Jesus. It makes no sense, but it's scriptural and it's real and it's true. So when Paul talks about contentment, last week we looked at this list of virtues, remember, and we talked about how Paul had used all of these virtues from the Greek philosophers and said, think about these things, and then he'd redefine them in light of the gospel. Well, when he uses contentment, this is another Greek virtue. In fact, it was one of the primary Greek virtues. But here's how the Greeks would use contentment. It was a Stoic philosophy. And so one of the most well-known mantras of the Greeks was this: man should be sufficient unto himself for all things, and able by the power of his will to resist the force of circumstances. Man should be able to resist the force of his circumstances. That's a Stoic philosophy. It's the kind of philosophy that says, nothing's going to touch me. I am unemotional. I am Spock. You see, I've worked in Star Trek again. I am untouchable. I have my emotions under control. I am the master of the universe. I'm the lord of my circumstances. I am. It's me. Stoic philosophy would emphasize, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's about your willpower. It's about your focus. It's about your mental effort. It has nothing to do with complete release, surrender, and trusting Jesus. Seneca, who was a Greek philosopher, he said, quote, the happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and he's reconciled to his circumstances. Sometimes those of us who really enjoy and appreciate and teach about the sovereignty of God, God knows all things. God is all powerful. God is able. He knows the end from the beginning, and we rest in that. It brings us a lot of peace, a lot of contentment. But if you're not careful, if you take the sovereignty of God to an extreme, you become a Stoic. Because you too will become resigned to your circumstances. Well, God's in control. I'm just here. I can't do anything about it. I'm just floating along like a piece of wood in the river. There's nothing about relationship, intimate love relationship with Jesus, and being resigned to your circumstances. You see, we are not reconciled to our circumstances. We're reconciled to Jesus because of the cross. We actually have power over our circumstances. We have power over our emotions. We have the power of God made ready through the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives within every believer that if we will turn and depend and trust in God, we will discover this learned contentment that Paul is talking about. And make no mistake, Paul is writing from a jail. And he's saying, I have learned contentment. The CSB, which I really enjoy and which I typically preach out of, he says, I've learned how to make do with a little, or I've also learned how to make do with a lot. And this is one portion of translation that I'm kind of like, that's what it says, but literally, I like how the ESV says it. So the English Standard Version in verse 12 translates it more literally, and it says this, I know how to be brought low and how to abound. You see, it's important because Paul's using some imagery there. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. Because Paul's reflecting on what he said about Jesus back in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Jesus humbled himself, took upon the form of the servant, became obedient to death. He was brought low, even death on a cross. So that at his name, every tongue would confess, every knee would bow that Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus is lifted up. So Paul's words here are pointing back to Jesus' experience. Jesus was brought low, and then through his resurrection, Jesus' life is raised up. And Paul is saying the same thing. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. See, Paul had been stoned, he'd been beaten, he'd been shipwrecked, and Paul had even been caught up in a vision into what he described as the third heaven. And please don't ask me what that means theologically. I have no idea. I've looked at it so many times. I'm like, what is the third? There's a third heaven, a first heaven, a second heaven? I don't know, okay? But Paul says he's caught up into the third heaven, and he's given visions that are inexpressible so that he's grounded again when he's pleading with God. God, remove this thorn from the flesh three different times. The visions, the glory that he sees of Jesus Christ become sufficient for Paul to say that his power is made perfect in my weakness. I can be content even when I struggle physically. I can lean on Jesus even in those moments. I've recommended a few books for you in the past few months. Let me recommend a book for you about an old dead guy. Written in the 1600s, there's a book by Jeremiah Burroughs. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian. And reread and read the first three or four paragraphs until you get into the flow of his writing. It's a beautiful, practical book about discovering all of your contentment through a love relationship in Jesus Christ. And it is a stunning conviction of why we're not content. So Paul ends these first few verses and he says, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. It's something we know really well. We can probably all quote that, but this snippet of scripture must be seen in light of the overall context of contentment. Context is king in scripture. Paul is saying that he's confident God will provide the resources and the strength to do whatever God calls him to do or to face. He's not saying, hey, whatever I dream up for God, I can do it through Jesus. Whatever I dream up and want to do, God's going to give me the strength to do it. Paul is saying, no, whatever circumstances I find myself in, I trust that God put me here, has allowed me to experience them, and through him, I can face them. Through him. Through him. And then he says, still, it was good of you to partner with me in my hardship. You see, their generosity had been a significant encouragement to Paul. Their generosity had met his very real needs, and their generosity is bragged on by Paul to other churches. So let's look at verses 15 through 19 as we prepare to wrap up. It says, "And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," which is where Philippi was, it was smack dab in the middle of Macedonia, it says, "no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone." So that's a pretty significant statement. He's bragging on this church. He's saying, when I left and I continued my missionary journey, you alone, this one church, continued to provide and help along the way. He says, "even when I was in Thessalonica," in verse 16, "you sent gifts for my need several times." And then he says this, and it's almost like Paul's feeling a little bit uncomfortable talking about their giving, which I know exactly where he's coming from. No pastor likes talking about giving, except that a giving heart reflects God's heart. He says, "not that I am seeking the gift." And so he has this caveat. He's saying, "I'm not here to get more gifts from you. I'm not here to cajole you or guilt you into giving." He says, "I seek your profit that is increasing to your account." Now, here is a heavenly economy that doesn't seem to make much sense to us, does it? How can, when we give and we reduce our possessions, our time, our energy, whatever it may be, how can a reduction lead to our profit? First century, as Paul shared with other churches about their generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, listen to what Paul says. He says to the church at Corinth, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia." So he says, God's grace has been poured out on the churches of Macedonia. What was the result of God's amazing, abundant grace to these churches? He says, "during a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty." Now think about those two concepts juxtapositioned with one another. Their abundant joy and their extreme poverty. They combine, they meet, they marry. Abundant joy and extreme poverty. And the result, the child of these two situations, is a wealth of generosity on their part. Why is that? Because of God's abundant grace that had been poured out on them, and because the churches of Macedonia realized that the grace of God was so good. God's grace to them surpassed their poverty, and God's grace to them led them to deep joy, which produces generosity. And Paul says, "I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to us, first to the Lord, and then to us by God's will." So the amazing thing here is that they gave so much from a resource perspective, but what Paul is saying is it was all based in a love relationship with Jesus and a love relationship with Paul and the leaders. They gave themselves first to God and then to us. You see, giving, for it to be approved and celebrated and for it to ultimately bring contentment, giving passes through some filters, and the first filter is a love for God. Do you give because of a love for God? Second filter, do you give because of a love for people? And the result of this is joy. It is joy. when you have abundant joy because of your generosity, you know what position you find yourself in? You find yourself in a position of contentment. So it comes full circle. When you realize that you're not possessed by your possessions, when you realize that you see everything through a lens of your faith in Christ Jesus, you begin to learn the secret of being content. It's this intimate love relationship with Jesus. You depend upon Him for the provision of all things in the middle of all circumstances, whatever the circumstance. And so He says, I seek your profit. It's interesting because diminishing ourselves through giving is the only way to find spiritual treasure. Diminishing ourselves through giving is the only way to discover. Receive from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I am fully supplied. I have everything in full. In fact, I have an abundance. And here's Paul writing from prison. So he's praising God for their generosity. And he's saying their generosity has led him to contentment. It's this amazing reality that generosity doesn't just give because of what you give. Generosity leads to rejoicing. And if you glance back at how he begins verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord, how? Greatly, because you renewed your care for me. How? Through generosity. Their generosity, not just the gift, but what Paul knew the gift was doing in their lives. It was leading to their profit. It was leading to their ultimate blessing. You see, there's a broader view in mind. What you give here on earth influences what you gain in heaven. It's this spiritual principle that when we give here, it has more influence on what we receive in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And Jesus said again to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. What you give here, you receive back tenfold in heaven. There will be treasures in heaven that don't equally match what you have released here on earth. It's this amazing principle. But we find contentment over our circumstances when we live in complete confidence of Jesus' love for us, and we want to love others with the same love we've received from Jesus. It's this beautiful, beautiful picture as Paul wraps up this letter. So let me share with you some quick bullet points as we wrap up this morning, just to summarize today's message. So the first thing that I would say is that generosity reveals our salvation. So when you are truly generous, it proves and it reveals that you are truly saved. You see, faith without works is dead. And so generosity reveals our salvation. Second principle is this: generosity accomplishes God's work. Generosity, y'all are looking at me. They're back behind me. Okay. You're not looking at me, you're looking over at me. It's one of those awkward things that someone waves at you in the parking lot and you're like, and then there's someone behind you, you know? So generosity accomplishes God's work. When you and I are generous, we're not accomplishing God's work. God is using our gifts, whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's our relationships. God uses what we give to accomplish His work. Generosity encourages those whom God has called for special service. We see that happen in the letter to the Philippians. Their generosity encouraged Paul's heart deeply. And then we've learned today that contentment comes from complete dependence upon Jesus. Contentment enables us to place ourselves in dependence upon Him, and it also helps us place ourselves in dependence upon the church. Now, that's something we don't really like to talk about in American Christianity, is it? We want to say, this is about my personal relationship with Jesus. I'm going to depend upon Jesus. But there's also this need and contentment to be able to depend upon other Christians, to place our trust in the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, to love the church, knowing that God is working through His people to bless us as well. Paul was not of the mindset that he's just going to love Jesus and to heck with all the churches he helped. He poured his life into these churches. He loved the body of Christ, which is his church. Contentment then is a peace that comes from trust. If you're not a trusting person, you'll find it very difficult to experience contentment in your life. We've also learned that God especially supplies the needs of the generous. When Paul says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus," Paul wasn't just talking to everybody. He was writing to the church at Philippi who had demonstrated a spirit of generosity. God will meet the needs of those who are in love with Him. God will meet their needs. There's this level of common grace that, because of God's common grace, He meets the needs of birds and animals and people all over the world. But God especially meets the needs for those whose hearts are tender towards Him and who reveal His character through a heart of generosity. And ultimately, we know that generosity reflects the heart of God. In Titus 2:14, it says that Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for Himself, a people for His own possession, eager to do good works. He gave Himself for us. Jesus gave Himself for us. This is a beautiful reality this morning, and I think it's been demonstrated in so many different ways in your lives over the past several months, about your faithfulness in giving, not just of your time and not just of your resources, but of yourselves to others. So this morning, as you consider what brings contentment to you, I hope that you'll reconsider that true contentment is found only through an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we exalt You today, and we are so thankful for this passage of Scripture and its beautiful reality. We want to have hearts that are at rest, hearts that are able to look our circumstances in the face with confidence that Your presence is with us and that You will enable us to do all things through You, because You've promised to strengthen us. Lord, we also want to continue to learn this beautiful secret of being content, whatever our circumstances. Lord, may our contentment in You radiate from our lives so that others will ask us about the reason for the hope that we have. And Lord, may the name of Jesus be on our lips quickly. We love You so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. So this morning, as we prepare to close, we're going to celebrate through song. We're also going to watch baptism video. And so I'm going to invite you at this time to stand. We're going to worship. As we stand, we'll have those that come forward to receive our offering today, because it is just an act of our gratitude. And then Tanner, after the song, if you would let us watch Harper's baptism video before we leave. We're so excited that you're here today. We invite you to continue worshiping with us. Let's stand.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.